the shock of Jessica's passing. It was, no one expected it. No one saw it coming. You just never know. We often live like we are invincible, indestructible, like gods. But death reminds us that you're only human, and it comes to us all, and it challenges you to rethink your priorities. The second thing we need to know about death is that it has meaning. Turn to Genesis 3:19. We're going to go to Genesis 3:19, and then we're going to go to Romans chapter 5. Death has meaning. I don't know whether you realize this or not. Most Christians don't think about this, but death is not part of the natural process. It was never part of the plan from the beginning. When Adam and Eve were created in their bodies, it was intended by God that they live forever, throughout eternity. But in Genesis 3:19, we see when things changed. After they partook of the fruit that they were told to avoid, after they had sinned, death came in. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. What we see here, the meaning of death is that it's the judgment of God on sin. All death is unnatural. It's not part of the original plan. But it was brought into being by sin. And you can know this by the very fear of death. It's the root of practically all human fears, and it's a clear indication that death is unnatural, even though it is so universal. People are afraid of death, the same reason as they are being afraid of the dark, because you have no way of knowing what's out there. Any of you really afraid of the dark when you were kids, when you were little? Yeah. It's like swimming in the ocean when you can't see past your hand this close to your face. I don't know how you'd feel about that, but it totally freaked me out. I was in Catalina, and we're swimming off the shore there, and I was looking for Garibaldi and all kinds of beautiful tropical fish, but it was so murky, I couldn't even see my hand. And I had seen too many Discovery Channel specials about sharks, and I could just see something coming up from underneath and whoom, getting me. So I swam in fear, and I held the hand of a junior high boy to comfort him. The Bible teaches that death is not the natural part of the processes of evolution, but it is the consequence of sin. Turn to Romans 5. In Genesis chapter 3, you see Adam seeing the consequence of his sin, returning to dust, being death. Paul explains a little bit further in Romans 5. Look at verse 12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. It's like having a congenital disease. It's like having your mom and dad with some sort of gene that produces a disease, and you inherit it. We inherited it. The sin gene from Adam and from Eve. But fortunately, that's not the end of the story. Look down at verse 15. For there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift leads to our being made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. God's free gift leads to what? Righteousness with God. The cure for the disease, the canceling of the curse. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone, but Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. That's awesome. There's a cure. There's a cure. Ephesians chapter 2 says that you can get that cure simply by believing through faith, accepting God's grace. That's why Jesus came. Were it not for sin, death would never have had a beginning. And were it not for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the one act of righteousness, sin would never have had an ending. You get it? The third thing you need to know about death is that you need to prepare for it. Turn to Luke chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 16 through 21. Death is certain, death has meaning, and death must be prepared for. Luke 12, starting at verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" This man spent his entire life preparing for more earthly riches, never contemplating life after death. God calls him a fool. The word fool there means one who lacks the common sense perception of the reality of things, both natural and spiritual. We've seen people do foolish things, and you might say something, that person hasn't got the good common sense that God gave a grasshopper, right? Foolish things. And so is it foolish to go through life without being prepared for death? Since there is nothing more certain than death and nothing more uncertain than the time of dying, we are to be prepared at all times for that which may come at any time. We must be prepared at all times for that which may come at any time. We are to live in a state of readiness at a split second's notice to leave this world and to meet our God. At Danae's wedding, beautiful Lake Elsinore sitting out there, and maybe about 100 more people in the audience, and I'm in the middle of the ministering to them and doing the wedding. The gentleman had a heart attack right in the middle of this, and they called the EMTs, and they came and they brought a stretcher and pulled him out. I can tell you, he wasn't thinking that that was going to happen right then, and neither was I. Neither was I. Billy Graham said, "It is difficult for me to understand how an intelligent person can spend all of his time building for this world and have no time to prepare for the future world." Jesus said in Mark 8, "What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange of his soul?" Do you see he keeps pointing out what the true riches are? What truly is important? If you've ever done the nursery, you may have seen toddlers fighting with one another. If you get a lot of kids in the nursery, it's going to come. They're going to fight over a Tonka truck, blocks, or a doll or something. And basically, it's whatever one kid has, everybody else is going to want it. That's just the way it works. Now, you can go ahead and pull that out of their hands And you can tell them, you know what? There's more important things in life than your Tonka truck, okay? There's more important things in life. You know, let's live for the things that are important. And what will they do? They'll cry and scream. And if you give them the Tonka truck, they're going to hit you with it, right? And so often, you know, we adults, we're no different. We don't live for the things that will have eternal value. We live for the temporal things. We're building our barns. We're getting our stock portfolios together. We're getting our retirement group together. We're doing everything according to our 5-year, 10-year plan. But yet, spending very little, very, very little, getting rich toward God. Charles Spurgeon said, "He who does not prepare for death is more than an ordinary fool. He's a madman." Well, how do you prepare? John 11:26. "Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never die." Lives in me. Do you hear that? Lives in me. In other words, abides in me. That you're my master passion, Jesus. You're everything to me. My whole life is wrapped around you. Whether I'm a World Series baseball star, or whether I'm a custodian at a school, my life is wrapped around you. Those are all secondary pursuits. My pursuit of you is the primary thing of my life. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me, Jesus said in John 11:26, will never, ever die. In John 3:16, you guys know this, right? You can quote it. Let's do it together. Ready? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We know it, but do we live for it? The one who believes in Christ and lives in Christ is prepared to die. Now, if you're new here this morning, you say, this is really a little morbid, but there's nothing morbid about getting ready to die. Matter of fact, for the Christian, it's preparation for the grandest adventure you'll ever have. For the Christian, death is just an incident. It's not an end. It's just a junction, not a conclusion. And it's something that actually, as Paul did, we do too. We look forward. Don't want to rush it, but we look forward to it when it comes. The fourth thing you need to know about death is that it brings judgment. Turn to Hebrews 9:27. And then we're going to go from there to Revelation chapter 20. Hebrews 9:27. "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." Another way to say that is, where death finds you, eternity binds you. Where death finds you, eternity binds you. This life is it when it comes to making choices about the afterlife. This means that there is no second chance beyond the grave. Now is the time to choose for Jesus Christ, because when you die, it's just the judgment. That's what comes next. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, you do not have a personal relationship with him, I'm going to give you that opportunity at the end of our service. Revelation 20, starting at verse 11, I hope you're there. Revelation 20, verse 11. John writes, "I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. This is the judgment that we will all be at. And some will have the judgment to damnation, and some will have the judgment unto eternal life in Christ. Verse 13, notice what it says. They were judged each according to his works. A lot of people are depending upon their self-righteousness to make it with God, you know? Their good deeds versus their bad deeds. I've got more good deeds in my life versus the bad deeds. And I always wondered, how in the world could you know that? All right, well, I've done really good deeds, and I've done some kind of bad deeds, right? But my good deeds, when they're good, they're really good. So that's got to be worth two or three bad deeds, right? Like running a red light and stopping at two green lights. Is that what we're talking about here? How would you know that? Well, I just have a sort of sense of it. I'm a pretty good person. Compared to who? Compared to what? Mussolini? Hitler? Osama bin Laden? You're a good person? Jesus said, your righteousness is like a filthy rag. And I don't mean to be graphic here, but that word for a filthy rag is for a used menstrual cloth. That's as good as your righteousness is on your best day, even when your breath doesn't smell bad. That's as good as it gets. There's only one righteous deed you need to do, and that's in John 6:28. Why don't you turn there so you can see? This is the work that you will be judged with. John 6:28. Revelation 20:13 says they were judged according to his works. In John 6:28, they said to him, "What shall we do then that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered to them and said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." That you believe. That you put your life into his hands. That you trust that he is the Messiah, the Savior. That's the work that gets your name into the book of life. That's the work that our precious Jessica did, that wrote her name in the book of life. I didn't really know Jessica really well, but after I talked to the family and been with even the brothers, she was a saint. She was beautiful. She was precious. She lived her life as if to be missed. But yet, even she would need to put her faith in Jesus Christ. Even she would be made righteous by that one work. When you are born again, you're born into the family of God. That's a second birth, and it's the second birth. If the second birth has a place in you, then the second death shall not have any power over you. You must be born again. The fifth thing you need to know about death is that it's conquerable. It is conquerable. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53. 1 Corinthians 15, 53. We went over this passage a few weeks ago, about a month ago. First Corinthians 15:53. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. What you have here in this section is Paul doing some holy trash talking to death. Okay? He's taunting death. If you've ever watched an NBA basketball game, you know that taunting and trash talking is all part of it, right? Some of you remember a basketball player by the name of Larry Bird back in the day. And he was the LeBron James before LeBron James was LeBron James. And he was known for his taunting. One game against the Atlanta Hawks, he scored 63 points all by himself. And every time he would score, he would backpedal in front of the Atlanta bench and say, "Coach," talking to Lenny Wilkins, "Coach, you need to get somebody out here to guard me, okay, because I'm just embarrassing you, right? Really." And then he'd go up and score again, and he'd come back, and he'd say, "Coach, I'm telling you, you need to get somebody out here. I know I'm going to waste you guys." And he kept doing it over and over again. Well, the bench started cheering for him because he was getting all around to 50, 55 and going up. And Lenny Wilkins got really angry with his bench and told them, "Hey, guys, you know what? You cheer him one more time, I'm going to fine you each $500. After the game, they said that was the best $500 they ever spent. This is Paul's taunt to death. Death may be the king of terrors, but Jesus is the king of kings. Death stung itself to death when he stung Christ. And that's why we don't fear death. That's why Christians walk with all confidence, not worried about death in the slightest, no matter when, where, or how it comes. There's a confidence. And if you don't have that confidence, I'm telling you now that your roots aren't deep enough in Christ. You haven't walked with him close enough to understand. You know, you hardly trust somebody you don't really know. But to one that you know so well, you can just fall asleep in his arms and you know you're safe. Philippians 1:21, and you can turn there if you like. You can see Paul's attitude towards it. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. Philippians 1:21, Paul says, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying, it's even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live." You'd almost call that a very casual attitude towards death. Right? It's like, ain't no thing but a chicken wing on a string for Paul. Matter of fact, you know, for me to go and be with Christ, oh, I'm looking forward to that. But I think right now I need to stick around a little bit more for you. Death is but a passage out of a prison to a palace. And we have never seen or heard of anyone who's ever repented of being a Christian on his deathbed. Many unbelievers have repented and asked Christ into their life upon their deathbed, but you never read of the opposite happening. Billy Graham in a sermon said, "I have talked to doctors and nurses who have held the hands of dying people, and they say there is as much difference between the death of a Christian and a non-Christian as there is between heaven and hell." It's confidence. There's a peace. A believer's last day is his best day. It's but a physical incident in an immortal career. C.S. Lewis said, "There are better things ahead than anything we leave behind." Death is not the death of the Christian, guys. It's the death of the Christian's misery, sins, corruption. It's the funeral of all of our sorrows. Death is like a balloon throwing down its ballast. I saw some balloons in the air. This is the time of year when balloons will be floating around out in the desert, right? And you look at those beautiful, big, magnificent balloons, and you get the sense that they just want to be let loose, just to be let loose, to soar and to go as high as they can. And if you cut the ballast off of it, the stuff that's weighting it down, then it does soar. That's what death does for us. It cuts that ballast. It lets us soar. You know, you may read in the obituaries in the Redlands and the San Bernardino papers that Jessica Buckmaster is dead. Well, don't you believe it. Not a word of it. She's more alive now than she has ever been. Finally, the sixth thing you need to know about death is that it has its comforters. Turn to 2 Corinthians 1:3, please. It has its comforters. We mourn the loss of Jessica. We will miss her smile. We will miss her presence and her life. And that's what we mourn about. And we mourn even more for the fact that she is where we want to be. She is there. And we long to be with her and to see her. And indeed we will. As we go through this process of mourning and grieving, the Bible tells us that we are to comfort one another. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." There are two different Greek words there for the word comfort. One is paraklesis and the other is parakaleo. Both of them have the same root. It means to call somebody alongside for encouragement and alleviation of grief. That's what we're to do for one another. Come alongside another one who is troubled and is grieving to encourage and to alleviate their grief. It's very difficult to know what to say to people who are going, what to say to the family. Most of the time, you don't need to say anything. Probably shouldn't. Just be there. Text them a scripture that comes to your heart and mind for them. Encourage them in the word. Our desire is to heal their wounds, to make it better. The only thing that would make it better was to bring Jessica back, right? You can't do that. And I'm not so sure she would want to come back, to be honest with you. Only Jesus Christ can and will be bringing Jessica back. So meanwhile, we encourage one another, seeing that day is drawing closer. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he rescues those whose spirits are crushed." Joe, Susan, I know you've crushed. You can identify with Mary when the prophet Simeon said that a sword will pierce your own soul, as he was talking about the death of her son, Jesus Christ. We're crushed. But I want to remind you of what Jesus said to Martha when she was grieving over the loss of her beloved brother Lazarus. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Yeah, you do. That's your hope, right? That's your hope. We're going to go into a time of worship here in just a moment. And I'm going to give people who don't know Christ an opportunity to receive him. And I'm going to give an opportunity for those of you who have been taking your life for granted to recommit your life to Christ and for his purposes. But I found a prayer that I thought was appropriate for right now, and I want to read it to you. And it's my prayer for you. Dear Lord of life, your resurrection wrenched the iron doors of death off their rusted hinges. You gave a crushing blow to its dark and terrible reign. We thank you for your promise of our future resurrection, that we will be with you forever. Yet we miss this child we have loved and laid to rest. Absent is Jessica's voice, Jessica's smile, Jessica's presence. We may have to die, but you conquered death forever through your resurrection. We thank you for that coming day when we shall be in heaven, and pain and illness and tears and loneliness and despair will be no more. Grant us peace from the expanse of your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand, please? And worship team, would you come on up? Let's go ahead and have the lights off, please. Up here, too. If you've never put your faith in Christ, you need to do it right now as we close our service. Father, we thank you for your word. Help those who have not put their faith in Christ come to you now to be forgiven of their sin. If you would like to know that you've been forgiven of your sin, if you would like to know that you go to heaven when you die, if you would like the confidence that you're ready to meet the Lord when he comes to require your soul from you, I'm going to ask you just to lift your hand up right now so I can lead you in a very simple prayer for your salvation. I want to pray for you this morning. You want Christ to come into your life. You want to believe in Jesus right now. Just lift up your hand real briefly and then put it down. Perhaps you're watching online and maybe you don't know Christ. This is your opportunity also. This is the prayer of commitment that I would ask you to pray. Even if you didn't raise your hand, but you want to receive Christ, you want your sin forgiven, you want to get right with God, this is what you pray. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but you died on the cross and shed your blood for every sin I have ever committed. I repent of my sin. I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior and Lord, my God and my friend. I choose to follow you, Jesus, from this moment forward. Thank you for calling me and forgive me. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it sincerely from your heart, then I have good news for you. You are born again. You are welcomed into the family of God. And you are now prepared to die. Now, you may be here this morning and you're feeling convicted because your life is in a backslidden state. If you're going to be honest about it, your life has been about you and you are not living for God. You're out of touch with the God you've committed your life to. And like David said in Psalm 51, you want God to create in you a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within you. If that describes you, please just lift your hand up so we can pray together. I see that hand. God bless you. Anyone else want to take the step of faith just to get right with God? Then just pray this prayer after me. Father, by your mercy, I present myself once again as a living sacrifice to you. May it be holy and acceptable to you. It is my reasonable service of love. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let me take up my cross daily and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're going to just worship, and then at the end, Natalie will pray for us and dismiss us all. And I'll be here after church to speak and minister and pray for anyone who might desire it. So don't go away. Don't rush out. And perhaps you can give Joe, Susan, Philip, and Daniel a hug around the neck. Amen.